Guys, there's a little bit of setting here that we need to talk about. And the reason I had you turn to Malachi chapter 3 is because in Malachi, God, in the last couple of chapters, makes a promise to the nation of Israel. And guys, in this promise, he promises two things. He promises the Messiah is going to come, but he also promises there will be a forerunner, a man before the Messiah to bring him on the scene, to announce him, if you will. And that, of course, is John the Baptist, which we're going to get into as we over the next couple of weeks as we look at John the Baptist and his birth and him coming on the scene. But guys, here's what's significant about this. Malachi is the last prophetic book that God gave to the nation of Israel, and might I add, to mankind, for 400 years until the time of Christ. Now grab that. In other words, God is giving his word prophetically through the prophets, and all of a sudden there's this long break. 400 years have gone by in this break. And now God is going to begin to speak again and begin to fulfill his promise. Now let me just say this even before we get it. Guys, maybe God has made promises to you, and it seems like 400 years, and they still haven't taken place. Now, guys, obviously, if God's going to do a work in your life while you're down here, it's not going to be 400 years. God was dealing with nations and the world. But, guys, I want us to be encouraged this morning as we get into this first part to really realize that God has made you promises. God is going to be faithful to keep those promises. And, guys, God is going to show Zacharias his faithfulness to keep his promises, not only to Zacharias individually, but to the nation as a whole. Now, what were those promises? Well, look what it says in Malachi 3:1. God speaking through the prophet says this: "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." Again, guys, who's this speaking here? I send my messenger. Yes, Malachi. Good answer. But guys, who's speaking through Malachi? Guys, this is the Lord. Now remember, Jesus Christ, when he came on the scene 2,000 years ago, that was not the beginning of Jesus Christ. Guys, Jesus is eternal. He has existed for all time. And now we see him speaking through Malachi saying, you know what? I'm going to send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Guys, do you think that John's ministry was planned? Do you think that your ministry and call is planned? Guys, God knows exactly what he's called you to do, and he knew you a long time before you knew you were even going to exist. And he says, I've called my prophet to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord. Now, look on to your right in Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6, because these are the setting for what we're going to be getting into in Luke. He says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. The stage has been set. God gives Malachi the prophecy. He gives the nation of Israel the prophecy. The Messiah is coming, but the problem is it's not going to be yet. And the delay, well, probably seemed like forever to them. And this is the scene and the setting that we have when we get into the book of Luke. Because we get into chapter 5, we're going to see, guys, it was the days of Herod. And I'm sorry, chapter 5, verse 5. But in the days of Herod, guys, it was a tough time. It was a time when the nation had not really seen God move in a great way among them in 400 years. It was a time when Herod was a vicious ruler ruling over the nation of Israel, Rome ruling the world at this time. And guys, was it ever a time for the Messiah? Was it ever a time for a Savior? Was it ever a time for God to move? And guys, maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, you know what? It's time for God to move in my life. It seems like it's been forever. I've been waiting on the Lord. I've been faithful, and it just hasn't happened. Guys, I want to tell you something. If you remain faithful to the Lord, though your wait may seem forever, God will move in his perfect timing. And that's what Zacharias and the nation of Israel is about to find out. Now, we need a little bit of background again before we jump right into Luke. As you guys know, there are four gospels. Now, what is a gospel? Gospel just means the good news. It's the sharing of Jesus Christ. That's what it means when you hear to share the gospel. It just means to go and share Jesus. And as you know, there are four gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, each one of them God used very specifically for a certain people group, as well as, guys, for a certain part of Jesus to be revealed. If I can give the idea in your mind, it's like this. If you can imagine, you've seen those flannelgrams, and you do the flannel, you put part of it up there, you put the background, and you begin to lay the other layers on top of it. And guys, until you see the whole thing, you don't really get a clear picture of what it is they're trying to expose to you or show you. That's the whole point of the Gospels. God uses the Gospels to display different aspects of Jesus Christ. And guys, that's why we don't have the full picture of Jesus Christ without examining all four Gospels. There's no way to get the full picture. And that's why oftentimes critics will say, well, you see, the Bible contradicts itself, or the Bible isn't clear in some areas, because when you look at the resurrection, you have seemingly four different accounts. Not so. You have one different account revealed from four different angles and giving extra details as the flannel is built one on top of the other. The same thing is true in the book of Genesis. People say, well, you've got two different creation stories. Genesis chapter 1, God talks about a creation story. Genesis chapter 2, God talks about a creation. Guys, it's not two different stories. It's the flannelgram effect, if you will. We have to come up with that. Be something new. The flannelgram effect. And that is, he shows, first of all, creation as it's done as a whole. And guys, then he goes back in chapter 2 and gives the details. That's how the Gospels are. Matthew, well, in Matthew, God shows Jesus as the Messiah and the King of the Jews. In the book of Mark, he shows Jesus as the servant, coming as a servant for mankind. And it's written basically to the Romans. In the book of John, it's written really to everyone. It's the book that talks about Jesus being God in the flesh, divinity. He himself was God. And so you'll see all these emphases as you get into the different books. But guys, what about the book of Luke? Well, in the book of Luke, we're going to see the humanness of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you guys, but do you ever see certain people that you think, you know what, they're not really human? I mean, they are, but, you know, their walk with God's different. They don't really have the same temptations I do. They don't really face the same problems that I face. They don't really have the same issues going on. I'm here to tell you, guys, I've met several of them over the years. They do. They have the same issues, the same problems, the same temptations that you do. And guys, Jesus Christ in the book of Luke being revealed as a man, guys, is so encouraging because it shows us, you know what? He knows what we feel. And I want to say this morning, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're in right now, he knows exactly what you feel. You ever heard people say this? Well, you know, you don't really know what I'm feeling. You can't associate with me. I've actually had people get mad, you know, if you tell them that you care about them or you love them. You don't know me. How could you possibly? Well, I may not know your situation, and I may not know exactly what you're involved in, and I can't associate with what you're going through. But you know what? By the love of Christ in me, I can choose to love you and hurt with you. That I can do, but there's one, guys, that can go a lot farther than that. Because Jesus Christ alone, right now this morning, what you're going through, I don't know what it is, but that thing right now you're thinking about, and maybe you're here and it's consuming you. Maybe you can't even hardly hear what's going on because it's so overwhelming. He knows about it. He's experienced it. He's felt it. And guys, he's right here to give you what you need to get through it. He can hold your hand. You see, he's not some distant pastor or distant preacher or distant evangelist or distant whatever that can't associate with your problem. That's what's so unique, guys, about Jesus and the sending of his Holy Spirit. He ministers to you right now in your heart, right where you are, by his humanness. He knows what you're feeling. I want to be careful not to put things in a wrong light or a wrong picture, but guys, he sweated just like we do. He had the same difficulties. He hurt when he cut his finger, just like you hurt when you cut yours. And let me tell you something. When his heart was hurt, he hurt just like your heart hurting this morning. The Bible says he was a man of sorrows. And that's what we're going to be looking at as we get in the book of Luke. Now, a little bit about Luke. Who was Luke? Well, Luke was a doctor. And it's interesting, guys. When you think about Luke being a doctor, there's a lot of things that go with that. First of all, he was a very intelligent man. As a matter of fact, we see in the book of Luke the highest form of Greek in all the Bible. He was the only Gentile that wrote, or the rather highest form of Greek in the New Testament. He was the only Gentile that wrote in the New Testament. But guys, again, this guy's a doctor. Now, I'm surprised you could even read his writing, but we're able to. And so it was ever transcribed. You know, it's all Greek to us, right? Sorry. But guys, you got to picture this. The doctors back then, and listen, it was a pretty good setup. The doctors back then were a little bit different than they are today. And that is, oftentimes, the wealthy owned the doctors, and they were their slaves. Now, we don't know if that's the case with Luke or not, but I find that interesting. You know, it's quite the reversal today. Today, the doctors own us and we're their slaves. But everybody's laughing but the doctors. It's not funny, man. But guys, you got to realize, you know, when we talk about Luke, we got to realize that we're dealing with an educated man, an intellectual. And let me say this. The Bible is written for the intellectual as well. It's not just a book that is easy for a child to understand, like my intellect. But it's also easy for those who have extremely high intellects. And I want to say this, guys. The Bible is not something that we read and just hang our brain up out the door as we come in. Oftentimes we get accused of that. No, the Bible is a very intellectual book. And I want to say this, if there's anybody that's being hindered, and maybe today someone's invited you and you're being hindered because you have an intellect issue. You say, well, I just can't really grasp the Bible because of intellect. Let me say this. The more study that you do of the Bible, the more accurate you're going to see it is. And you're going to see what a scholarly, intellectual book that it is. Now, guys, again, God doesn't have to boast of his greatness and his power. All wisdom come from him. But listen, it's not the intellect that keeps us from Jesus Christ. Guys, it's the heart. And this morning, if you think you have an intellectual problem with the Word of God, maybe you're where Luke was before he gave his life to Christ. Probably they're in trials as Paul was traveling. Hey, I'm a doctor. You know, I think intellectually. I think scientifically. I have to see the facts. And guys, here's what's neat about Luke, because Luke is going to lay out the facts for us as we go through this book. If you have an intellectual mindset, if you've got friends that are intellectual and you want to share a gospel with them, the gospel of Luke is the place to go. Very well documented. As a matter of fact, all of the Bible is historically accurate, but the gospel of Luke is so historically provable because of archaeological evidence. A man by the name of Sir William Ramsay set out to disprove it because he was an unbeliever. He said, I can't believe you have this many details about something. There's no way that it could be accurate. I'm going to go prove this wrong by my archaeological discoveries, my archaeological finds, and then I'm going to just get rid of this whole Jesus thing and the gospel thing altogether. Well, you can imagine what happened. The more research he did, the more accurate he saw the book of Luke was, because he specifically picked this book because it is the scholarly gospel. And guys, by the time he was done, he was converted. It's a famous story of this man. He gave his life to Christ and he said, I did my best by the scientific facts and the evidence to disprove the Bible. And I found out that basically it is absolutely accurate in every way, historically and in every other way. It's a good book to share with those who would like to bring skepticism on the Word of God. Now, Luke, we don't know that much about him beyond what we read in the scriptures. Tradition says that he never married, that he died at 84 years old. And that he wrote the book somewhere between the 40s and the 60s in the first century. Again, we don't know for sure. But with that background, looking at who Luke was and getting an idea of who Luke is, why don't we get into the book of Luke? Listen what it says. This scholar, this doctor, this educated man starts out with what many scholars say is the most scholarly sentence in all the Bible. And let me say, it's four verses for this one sentence. I can't associate with him in his brain, but I can associate with him in his long sentences. Listen what it says. He says, inasmuch as many have taken to hand to set in order a narrative of those things which are most surely believed among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, those things in which you were instructed. Now notice how Luke starts out. Luke the doctor, he says this, to set things in order, the things most surely believed. It literally means this, to give orderly proof that is verifiable. Again, guys, the gospel is not something we have to hide behind. The truth of Jesus Christ and the facts, they line up. And what Luke is saying is, hey, listen, this is a true event that took place. It is an event where God came into the world to become a man, and you can know the facts. I have studied the facts. I have found the facts, and now I'm going to present the facts to you. Now notice he says where his facts came from. He said from eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. And guys, why is that important? Because remember now, when the gospels were written, guys, there were still thousands of people alive that personally knew Jesus Christ. And that knew of the disciples and knew of the story. So again, when it comes to the gospels, listen, we can put our confidence in them, guys, because we know that they're verifiable. It wasn't like some story that somebody told, there weren't people around. If Luke had written this down in the 40s through the 60s and it wasn't true, what do you think all the other thousands around that knew the true story would have said about this book? It's false. It's fake. Have nothing to do with it. Again, I know I don't need to give you as believers the reason to believe the word of God. But again, so that you will know how to minister to those that have doubt. He says, you know what? I've got this from eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Interesting. Eyewitness means autopsy. And what Luke is saying is, again, we're going to see a lot of medical terms as we go through the book of Luke. He's saying, you know what? I took all the facts about Jesus Christ and I've done an autopsy. Everything turned out to be exactly as it was said. I took it apart. Well, excuse me, if you will, piece by piece. I don't want to get too much into that. But the point is, guys, he did it with the proof and the facts. He said, I tore it apart. And he says this, he said, I'm writing this to you that you might have perfect understanding. It means intensely investigated with the utmost care. And guys, let me say this again. If you're the type of person, and I commend you if you are, that says this, look, when it comes to Jesus Christ, when it comes to the Word of God, I need to see the facts. I'm just not going to believe some pastor because he's standing up there telling me that it's true. I've got to see the evidence. That's what Luke is saying. He's saying, I've got the evidence. I have a perfect understanding. Luke was the kind of guy that didn't just believe the pastor on Sunday morning. Luke was the kind of guy that said, you know what? I'm going to investigate this myself and I'm going to see the facts. Now notice this, who he writes to. I love this guy's name. He says, I write to you, most excellent Theophilus. Now, probably this was a high Roman official. The high Roman officials, they went by excellent, most excellent. And so apparently this was most excellent Theophilus. We don't know what his exact position was, but we know that he was somebody very important there in the kingdom. And Theophilus, again, for those of you that like to look up the meanings of names, what a great name. Theophilus, it means literally lover of God. So moms, pregnant, trying to come up with names, here's a great one, Theophilus. There's one you can use. You can call him Theo for short. I know, you're probably thinking, you know, that's Theophilus' name I've ever heard. But it's just a thought. I said I wasn't going to do that. I said I wasn't going to do that, and I did. I apologize. But guys, notice this in verse 4. He says, Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. And guys, again, I believe God's plea to us is that we might know the certainty of the Word of God and the certainty of the things that we're instructed in. Now, notice what it says in verse 5. It says, now there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. And they both were righteous before God, walking in the commandments and ordinance of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well advanced in years. Now, guys, notice this, verse 5. Again, the days of Herod. Get a picture of the scene. These were desperate times. They were ruled by somebody else. They'd been taken over in their mindset. They were controlled by another nation, even though Rome gave them certain sovereignty. And guys, this was not a good day. But notice what's interesting here. In the middle of this, a day that God hadn't forgotten, he says there was a certain priest, notice the word certain, named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. Now guys, why is this important? Let me tell you a little bit about the priests and about the division of Abijah. Guys, there were about 20,000 priests in that day in Israel. Of those 20,000 priests, they were divided up in 24 divisions or 24 courses. The eighth division was called the division of Abijah. That's the one that Zacharias was a priest in. It would like me saying there's pastors divided up, 24 groupings of pastors out of 20,000 pastors that ministered to America. Of course, there's a lot more than that. And though out of those pastors, they would go in their division and they would minister only two times a week. Twice a week you would minister. You would go in because there were too many. You couldn't possibly do all that. So you had your 2 weeks that you ministered. Now, guys, why is this important? Especially in light of the fact that it says that Zacharias was aged. Guys, Zacharias had done this for a long, long time. And we're going to see that God had handpicked Zacharias for something very special to introduce to the nation of Israel and something very special to do for the nation of Israel. And yet, guys, he probably felt forgotten. Now, again, I challenge us, what about you today? Do you feel forgotten? Maybe when you first got saved, you were really excited. You said, you know what? God's going to use me in great ways. I've got all these things in my heart that I'm going to do, that I want to do. I'm going to go for it. But time goes by, and guys, all the things you had in your heart, all the things you had in your mind, all the dreams you had, they seem to have flown out the window because it just hasn't happened. Guys, I wonder if Zacharias wasn't there. I notice he was faithful. He was blameless. This was a guy, he didn't lose his walk. He didn't fall away. But at the same time, you know what? He's probably thinking, you know what, Lord? What are you going to really use my life for? And we're going to see why in just a minute, because they had personal desires in their family as well as the nation waiting on God to move in a great way. And guys, I want you to know this. It points out that he was a certain man. When God looks down from heaven, he doesn't see you just as a number. He sees you as a certain person that he's called to do a certain work. And though it may be a while before he moves, guys, he's going to be faithful to do it. Guys, you can be encouraged today. He was a certain man. And you know what? You're a certain man. You're a certain woman. You're a certain college student. You're a certain whatever. And God says, I've got something specific. You know why we think that God's not watching us, guys? He's keeping good tabs on us. I can say this. You might feel like a number, but God's got your number. And he's got your number today. Well, he had Zacharias' number of the division of Abijah. His wife, again, the daughters of Aaron. So they were both preacher's kids. That's pretty neat. Both of the sons of Aaron, preacher's kids. And might I add, the first miracle here, they were both two godly preacher's kids. Now, let me say, I'll hit you in a minute. I can say that because I'm a preacher's kid. But notice this, they were both righteous before God, walking. And here it is again now. Guys, listen, God has not spoken prophetically for 400 years. And notice what their walk's like. It says, and they were walking righteous in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Guys, what is it like for us in our walk when things are quiet? You know what it's like. Listen, as believers, we have exciting times in the Lord. And as believers, we have, well, we have quiet times, don't we? And you know what happens in those quiet times? We start thinking, well, maybe I've done something wrong. You ever done that? You ever gone down the list of all the sins you want to confess? I start making them up. If it's quiet between God and I, I'll cover everything I can think to cover, and then I'll start claiming your sins for myself. Because I want to make sure that I'm right. I'm saying, God, whatever it is, just if there's something I don't know about, you know, and sometimes he just remains silent. Guys, I want to encourage you. If you're here this morning and maybe God's remaining silent, but you know you're right in your heart before the Lord. You know that you're walking righteous. You know that you're walking blameless. Guys, realize that that's a very normal place for the believer to be. You're not abnormal. Now, let me give it balance. There's two times when God's silent. One is when we are in sin. If we get into sin, oftentimes God will shut up the windows of heaven. The Bible says in Isaiah 59:2, listen, I'm close. I'm right here, but I can't get to you because your sin has separated me from you. But guys, there's other times where we don't have any sin and it's just quiet. I wonder if Zacharias and Elizabeth were saying, you know what? It seems like it's been quiet for so long. And all of a sudden, and now it's his turn to serve, probably very routine, twice a year, over all these years, not thinking anything was going to change that day, that time. Nothing special was going to take place that week. And yet God had something very special planned for Zacharias and Elizabeth. And guys, I think God has something very special planned for you. But it's waiting on him. And notice this, verse 7, but they had no children. Interesting, guys. In that day, you got to realize that if you had no children, many people considered you cursed of God. Now, does the Bible say that? No. As a matter of fact, who were some of the most blessed of God in Scripture? That's those that were barren and then able to have children. And yet, because they were unable to have children in that society, it was so important to have the man, to have the boy, you know, to carry the name on. And guys, I think that can be part of a trapping in our society today. Guys, it was a thing that oftentimes people felt ashamed of. And oftentimes people felt they were cursed. Now you can imagine, here's Zacharias, here's Elizabeth, guys, living with the Lord, serving the Lord with all their heart. And yet because of a societal viewpoint, shame. And so they didn't have a child. Very important as you read this, that you would have known immediately what this meant. Those in that society would have known immediately what this meant. But look at verse 7. It says, but they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well advanced in years. Now, guys, in other words, the word literally is stricken. They were old. We're talking grandpa and grandma age. And that's going to be important for the setting next week because now we're going to see that God's about to do a miracle and give them a baby. Now, maybe some of you at a very late age were surprised by a pregnancy. Guys, this is nothing compared to what these guys are facing. We're talking well advanced in years. We're talking past the childbearing years. We're talking way on down into the grandma and grandpa years, where this is the years that if you had children, you would have grandchildren, not be having your first child. And yet, guys, oftentimes God has surprises for us that we never expected. And oftentimes he has surprises even in our later years that we never expect. Boy, are they about to get one. Notice this, it says, so as it was that while they were serving, or while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, remember, broken up in those divisions, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Now, guys, you got to understand how big this is. Understand that to burn the temple, or rather to burn the temple, to burn the incense in the temple, something you wouldn't want to do. Guys, this was something that happened if you were blessed once in a lifetime. This was not something that happened to everyone. Not all the priests got to go in. As a matter of fact, it was so special that if one priest got to do it, he was ineligible to ever do it again so that other priests would have the opportunity. And guys, again, this would be something that made him very exciting. Now understand what the lot was like. Here's the way the lot worked. Again, before God gave the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and to lead us by his word and by the Spirit, guys, they would use what they called lots. They used different techniques to cast these lots to find out who was going to serve and what they were going to do. But when all these priests showed up in the division of Abijah, guys, they had to break up into what they were going to be doing. Each priest had a certain job. And what they would do is, and this is interesting, they would gather in a circle around this man they called the president. He would preside over it. Somebody would take off their turban and they would all hold fingers in the air, different numbers. He would have a number in his mind that he would pre-pick that he felt was put on his heart by the Holy Spirit. He would count the fingers till he came to that number and that would be the person chosen for the lot. Now they did a series of those. They actually did more than one. They did 4 total. But the third one, guys, was the most important. It's the one that every priest wanted. As they stood in that circle, they were going, oh God, let it be me. Let it be me. Here's why. Guys, today the Holy Spirit is given to you and is in your heart. That wasn't the case back then. Remember, until Jesus Christ died and resurrected, he didn't live inside of anyone. He came alongside and he came upon, but not within. And guys, the place that man met with God was, guess where? In the temple. And the priest that got to go in before the altar of incense, he was the one that got to offer up this offering that was representative of the prayers of the people going up to God. This would have been a fast heart-beating moment for all the priests as they stood there. Will it be me this year? Will I get to go in and be alone with the Lord? Will I get to go in and lift up the prayers for the people before God? This is no small thing. Suddenly the lot falls on Zacharias. Very exciting moment here. He says, notice it fell to burn incense. Now, let me explain a little bit about the incense. What would happen is one of the priests would take this coal, lay it on the altar of incense there inside the holy place. It was an altar that was right outside the Holy of Holies, the curtain where the ark of God was, where God's presence would meet with man. And right outside was this altar of incense. They would place a coal in it. They would take the incense. They would sprinkle the incense on the coal. And as the smoke went up, guys, it represented the prayers of the people going up before God and then God hearing those prayers. Now, when they did that, there was a certain prayer that they would recite. We're not going to go into what that was, and I don't want to get ahead of myself for next week as far as to what that is. But again, got a very exciting moment for Zechariah. It says, and the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Now, the way it would happen is the priest would go inside, he would offer up the prayers, and the people would wait outside also offering up prayers at the same time. And let me say, guys, that's a very encouraging thing. That's a very exciting thing. As the pastor offers up prayers for the people to be offering them up as well, as there's power in that. And now you've got the setting. Here's this Zechariah, this one chosen, certain handpicked by God, and God has special surprises for him in his later years as he's going to personally fulfill his promises, or rather his prayer requests, as well as, guys, the promises to the nation of Israel. Notice what happened. Now you've got the scene. He has gone inside. He is there alone with God. He has offered the incense on the coal. The incense is going up. And let me say this, that during this time, guys, you would say a specific prayer. The priest would offer up a very specific prayer to the Lord for the nation. But I'm going to tell you what Ozaki's doing here. Not only was he offering up a prayer for the nation of Israel, guys, he had promises that needed to be fulfilled in his heart as well. What he did was he took advantage of this moment, and he not only said the specific prayer that had to be said for the nation of Israel, but we're going to know that he said his own prayer. What happens in a minute? He's standing there, and you know what? He says, you know what? By the way, Lord, you remember Elizabeth? You know, she's barren. And Lord, we sure would love to have a baby. Listen, putting one in for the wife while you're that close to the Lord, not a bad thing for the husband to do. And notice what happens. He prays this prayer. I'm certain not expecting anything, but just in awe that he's in this room. I can't believe it. Here I am. I'm offering the incense. God's presence is so close to me. I've said the special prayer for the nation of Israel. And oh Lord, if there might be any way that you might bless Elizabeth, Lord. And notice what happens. Look at verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. I can imagine. Can you imagine all of a sudden, oh Lord, please, you know, so, whoa, an angel. Imagine the scene. This guy's shocked as this angel appears. And it's interesting here, guys. It says he was troubled and fear fell upon him. It means that he was extremely afraid and very anxious. Now, let me just say this, guys. When it comes to angels, and not that I've ever seen one, not that I know of anyway, guys, angels are fearful beings. Throughout the scriptures, when people see the angels, they freak out. They fall, they try to bow to him. The angels say, get up, don't bow to me, bow to the Lord. Very fearful thing. You can imagine the fast racing heart here of Zacharias, the anticipation of what's going to happen as he brings the prayers of the people before God there at the altar of incense. And all of a sudden an angel appears and says, you know what? Hey, actually hadn't even begun to talk to him yet, but just appears to him and he gets afraid. He sees him standing on the right side of the altar. And let me say this, guys, whenever you see something in scripture on the right, that is the position of power and authority. Remember when Jesus ascended, where is he? The right hand of the Father. Guys, why is this important? Because we only see two angels mentioned in Scripture, Michael and Gabriel. And guys, both of these guys are high-ranking angels. Gabriel's going to tell us shortly that he's the one that's in the presence of the Lord. He stands in the presence. So does Gabriel, or rather, so does Michael. They stand in the presence of the Lord. They surround the throne of God. These guys are high-ranking officials in God's kingdom, if you will. They're no lightweight. Now, who are the jobs of Gabriel and Michael? Gabriel was the messianic Messiah. Remember, guys, this is the same angel that showed up many years earlier, hundreds of years back, to Daniel. Remember back in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, Daniel's praying. God sends a messenger to tell Daniel what's going to happen in the last days about the coming of the Messiah. Who shows up? Gabriel. This apparently is Gabriel's job. We're going to see now that Gabriel gives the message to Zacharias, and we're going to see that Gabriel also gives the message to Mary a little bit later on. That was his job. He had the responsibility over the centuries of being the announcer of the Messiah, if you will. Now, what's Michael's job? Guys, Michael's job is the protection. If you follow Michael throughout the scripture, you'll see his specific job is to protect the nation of Israel. We see that God has specific jobs for the different angels, Michael and Gabriel here. And notice fear fell upon him. He was in distress. And notice what the angel says. I can imagine just the fear that gripped him. It says, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. Wait a minute. I'm supposed to be praying for the nation of Israel. And I said that prayer for the nation of Israel. And guys, it is a long prayer that specifically they would recite that deals with the nation of Israel. But notice what the first thing the angel says. Zacharias, thank you for coming in and serving. Thank you for praying for the nation of Israel. But Zacharias, God has a message for you today. I've heard your prayer. Don't you love it? Guys, you know, you come together and you're here at church this morning and we're getting in the Word of God and we're reading through and we're seeing, hearing about Luke and about the book of Luke. But you know what? God has a specific thing He wants to say to your heart. But you've got to be open to it. And sometimes I think we show up thinking, you know what? I'm going to go today, but God's not really saying anything specifically to me. I mean, He may say something to everybody or something to somebody else, but not me, but I'll go anyway. You know something? God wants to say something to you. He has something specific to say to you. But guys, here's the clincher. You've got to spend time in His presence. Notice where Zacharias is. Spending time in His presence. And he says, you know what? God has heard your prayer. You ever think your prayers aren't heard? Guys, God hears them. Again, maybe they're not answered when you think. Remember, this is Zacharias the aged. This is Zacharias the grandpa age. He probably had given up. Can you imagine? It's like, you know, Lord, probably never going to happen. Probably can't happen now. It would take a miracle. And all of a sudden, an angel shows up and says, you know what? Your prayer's been heard. Wow. Notice what he says. And your wife, Elizabeth, will bear a son, and you shall call his name John. Can you imagine that? Elizabeth's going to have a baby? You're kidding. After all these years, I've given up. You heard my prayer. I'm praying for the nation of Israel. By the way, those who say that it's wrong to pray for yourself. There's nothing wrong, guys, in making your request known to the Lord. That's biblical. Yes, he's praying for the people. He's like, Lord, if you could just remember Elizabeth and I. He says, I've heard your prayer. You're going to get what you've asked. You're going to have a boy. His name's going to be John. Interesting, exciting. He says, and you will have joy and gladness. Many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him. Now remember what we saw at the beginning. In the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now again, guys, notice here in verse 15, the attributes of John. He says, Zacharias, you're going to have a son. It's going to be great. You're going to be filled with joy. You're going to be filled with gladness. And that is maybe until you're up all night for the first few months. No, I'm just kidding. You're going to be filled with joy and gladness. That must have been especially hard. I mean, think how hard it is on the younger, but think about somebody being a grandpa. Now you got an infant. This was a major challenge at an old age. He says, but notice the attributes of John here, guys. And if these aren't the attributes of what we would wish for every child we have, notice what he says. He will be great, verse 15, he will be great in the sight of the Lord. What more could a parent want? Jesus said he was the greatest prophet that ever lived. And guys, note this about John the Baptist. And we'll look at him more as we get down the road. But note this about John the Baptist. Jesus said he was the greatest prophet that ever lived. Question for you. Did John the Baptist ever perform a miracle? Not one. And yet he was considered by Jesus Christ and God the greatest prophet to ever live. Guys, what's our viewpoint of spiritual greatness? Is it somebody that can do miracles? Or is it somebody who simply presents Jesus Christ to the people? And says, here's your Messiah. He loves you and he died for you. And if you will give your life to him, he will save you and you can enter into the kingdom eternally. Guys, the one that God honors is not the one with the special giftings. The one that God honors is the one who's faithful to bring forth the word of God. And John the Baptist brought forth the word of God. And might I add, he wasn't exactly the best church growth pastor you could ever have. I mean, brood of vipers is not the best way to greet your congregation. You know, honey, let's go back there. What, he called you a snake? Yeah, he did. Let's go back. I like that guy. And yet, guys, listen, he was the greatest prophet to ever live. Do you feel like when you're sharing the word of God that somehow you just don't have the giftings and you just don't walk in the power? Don't you wish you could just pray a miracle? Have you ever been there? You know, if somebody's doing something like anti-God, you just wish you could just do a miracle. So just show them everybody, you know? God says, you know what? The greatest prophet that ever lived, I never used him to do a single miracle. I just said, share my word, teach the word of God, and I'm going to transform lives. Because that's all God's called you to do. That's all God's asked us to do. What else? Notice what else it says about Zacharias. No wine or strong drink. Now, this would have to go back in your mind to Numbers chapter 6. They have what they called a Nazarite vow. And it was simply a vow where you said, hey, I'm going to set aside a certain amount of time where I stay away from any alcohol. I stay away from all these certain things. And they would set that aside. Wine was a very integral part of their community. And during that time, they would say, nope, we're setting that aside. No part of it whatsoever. But guys, notice this about John. He was lifetime. John said, life. God said, he's not going to touch it for his whole life. He was a lifetime Nazarite. The wine wasn't the issue. There's a lot of other things that go with being a Nazarite. Here was the issue. John is set aside for me for life. He's devoted and committed for life. Guys, how we wouldn't want that for ourselves and our children. How many parents see kids fall away at certain points? You know what he says? Not yours. He's devoted and committed for life. He's going to be a Nazarite lifetime. Notice thirdly here, it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. That is, he was led by the Lord instead of the flesh. And guys, how we need that desperately today, to be led by the Spirit. Notice another attribute. He will lead many to repentance. Guys, how we need godly leaders that will, in love, direct people back to Jesus Christ. And yes, sometimes, guys, that means confronting them in their sin, but leading them back to the Lord. Notice it says he will fulfill the promise of the forerunner of the Messiah. It says he's going to be the one who brings in the Messiah. That was another promise he made. He'll come in the spirit and power of Elijah. Now remember that, guys, because we're going to see that come up again. Was he Elijah? No, he wasn't Elijah, but he came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And we'll discuss that more as we get there. But the main aspect of that is this. Had the people been ready to receive their Messiah, God would have really sent Elijah. But because he knew they would reject their Messiah, he sent a forerunner who would come in the same spirit and power of Elijah. Interesting to me, John had the spirit and, note this, power of Elijah, but he never used it for miracles. Do you find that interesting? What would I do if God gave me power for miracles? And I'm not saying that it wouldn't be bad to have power for miracles, but I mean, like, would I throw my coat at you or something, or maybe blow on you? What would I do if I thought that I had power to do miracles? What would I do? Guys, what would we do? I think the reason we see few men with that power is because few of us could handle it. You know, how come we don't see as many miracles today? I think because we don't see as many men with hearts like John. A man who says, you know what? I'm not really here to do a miracle. I'm here to share Jesus Christ. And if God wants to do one, praise the Lord. But guys, we need to be careful that we're not chasing after miracles, because miracles are not what God considers great. Jesus Christ and his word is what God considers great. Notice it says here, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And guys, I believe this is a true sign of revival that we desperately need today. And that is, the first place revival is going to start for America is the home. That is the hearts of the parents back to the children. He said, you know what? I'm going to make John that kind of guy. He's going to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and away from the workplace. He's going to turn the hearts of the fathers away from being so busy they don't have time for their child and bring them back to where they actually have time for their children. He's going to turn the hearts of the father from seeking after financial pursuit so much that he doesn't even have a wife that really knows his name anymore. That's the kind of guy John was. And he's going to speak hard words. He's going to speak convicting words. He's going to speak words that pierce to the heart, but they're going to be wrapped in an envelope of the oil of God's Holy Spirit and the love that says, you know what? God will forgive you right now if you'll simply turn around and get it right. And that's why John was sent. Guys, how we need John the Baptist in America today. And yet he was used in such great ways. Yeah, firm message, but got a message of the heart, a message of love. Notice he will cause the disobedient to live justly, he said, and he will prepare the nation for the coming of the Messiah. Awesome. You know, I imagine Gabriel giving the message here and telling John how excited Gabriel must have been. Back with Daniel, the Messiah's coming. Now God says, hey, guess what? It's time to go back down and give another message. He comes back down to give another message, and now he delivers the message to John. And in the excitement of Gabriel delivering this message, in the shock of Zacharias receiving this message, what do you think Zacharias is going to do? How do you think Zacharias is going to respond? What do you think Zacharias, this godly pastor, is going to respond to what the angel tells him? We're going to have to wait till next week to find out. But let me leave you with this today. Guys, I believe that God would have us offer up incense of prayer to him, that he might do amazing things in our life. And I want to say for those of you that are there, that are here this morning, and maybe you thought you heard the promises of God, and it just hasn't seemed to happen, but you've been faithful. You followed through. You've done what God asked you to do, and yet it just hasn't taken place. I want you to know something. God has not forgotten you. God has a perfect time, a perfect plan. God's going to reveal it at just his perfect moment. And guys, I want to encourage you in this too as well, not to stop offering up your incense to the Lord. That is offering up your prayers. Remember what incense is representative of. Incense represents your prayers going up before God. If you want to read it at a later time on your own, Revelation chapter 8, as well as other places, the Bible says that the incense and the prayers of the saints were offered up to God before the altar. It says that they took the bowls that were filled with the prayers of the saints and they offered them up to God. Guys, you've got a bowl in heaven right now. And I think it's probably a good day to go bowling, so to speak. Fill your bowl up. I think sometimes the bowls in heaven, you know, sometimes you just say a prayer, what happens? Boom. God's there. Maybe you've been bowling for a lot of years. And guys, you're wondering, is this ever going to be answered? Is it ever going to take place? I think sometimes the bowls in heaven are like on these little swivels. And as they get fuller and fuller, they start to tilt. They get fuller and fuller, they start to tilt. And finally, when the bowl is filled, you know what happens? Your prayer gets poured out before the altar of God. Not that he doesn't hear it before that, but guys, he's doing a work in your heart. As well as he's teaching you to be faithful and to see his faithfulness. And guys, when it hits that altar, when it hits that coal, when that incense hits it, and that smoke begins to rise, then God will speedily answer your prayer. Here's my concern. Let's not stop filling up the bowl. You may have given up on something you've been praying for years. Your bowl may almost be about to tip. Guys, how sad it would be to say, you know what, it's just not going to happen. I think it's time to get back on our knees and say, God, I don't know if my bowl's full yet or not, but I know I still desire this for my life, and I'm going to continue to send the prayers up. So why don't we do that now? Let's send prayers up to the Lord. Let's ask God to fill our bowls in prayer in heaven, and let's ask him to fill the bowl of our heart with his Holy Spirit as we leave today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord God, for what you did for Zacharias. And Lord, next week, how we're going to see how you were faithful to Zacharias and Elizabeth, God, and how you heard their prayers for all those years. And finally, God, the bowl was filled and out came the incense, Lord, upon the altar. And Lord, you began to move in a great way. And Father, I pray that today, Lord, if there are those here that maybe are discouraged, God, they've been praying for years, maybe for a family member, maybe for whatever it might be, Lord, and it just hasn't taken place. God, help them to be faithful to continue to pray. And Father, even as the people prayed with the priest, I pray that we would join together to pray for this nation. God, that the bowls in heaven, that the altar might have the incense from America laid on it, that you might, Lord, begin to send revival in this nation. And that we might see, Lord God, your restoration for this nation. God, do it. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. And we ask now, God, that you would fill up the bowl of our heart with your spirit as we leave here rejoicing in your faithfulness. Lord, not losing heart in your promises, but knowing that when the right time comes, you will answer and you will move. And God, we will see your glory. We thank you and we ask it in your mighty and holy name. Amen.